Good morning. Good to see each of you here this morning. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We've been looking at the qualifications of a pastor. Deacons, of course, will be looking at a little bit this morning as well, but the qualifications, the bishop tells us, the pastor. And again, since we have some visitors, we've been looking at this from the standpoint as church members, that we should all strive to meet the same level of that we expect our pastors to be and that God expects them to be. And by doing so, when we take this on personally, obviously there's some things pointed directly to a pastor that we can't do. But as far as overall, when we do these things that are part of our pastor, we make his job easier. When we seek to do so ourselves. So we're kind of looking at that from that standpoint, not only just touching those, but other things as well. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll go ahead and read, verses 1 through 7 again, and then we'll pick up on verse 8 here in just a little bit here. But this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desire the good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not to be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. Our dear gracious and heavenly Father, we again humbly come before your throne of grace, thanking and praising so much, Lord, for this opportunity to be here this morning, Lord. I pray, Father, your blessing and your will be done as your word goes forth this morning, Lord. I pray to be each of our hearts and minds that are present here this morning in all the classes, Lord, that we be open to the leadership of your Spirit and not to personal opinions, Father, but things based upon what your word says, Lord. And Father, help us to align our thinking with your thinking, Lord, that we may be found faithful to you in all things. We just thank you again, Lord, for this opportunity in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Amen. Okay. So last week we looked at we got through verse 5, obviously, but so we're going to pick up in verse 6 here. A pastor, again, for an individual to fulfill the position of a pastor, or bishop, or elder, however you wish to label it, it says strictly they must not be a novice. What is a novice?
Someone doesn't know
everything. Okay. It can apply to any part of block of life. Brother Walt, go ahead.
Somebody that is new and something that they're doing in a position or process that they're going through, they're new at it. They're novice.
Inexperience is another word for it, exactly. Someone who just someone who's new, we talked about that, in relation to what we're talking about, should be a new convert. Now, a person may come to the Lord in salvation, have a great desire to serve the Lord, and think in their mind that God's calling them into the ministry. Mind you, you can even have people that maybe known the Lord as personal Savior for a lot of years in their life, but were not serving the Lord. You know, we're talking about saved outside of the church and so forth, but haven't come to the place where they know they need to serve the Lord through the church. But maybe they felt that God has called them into the ministry, but sometimes burdens them to come into the church. That would be considered a novice because they may have thought in their own mind they've been serving God well, doesn't mean they have a knowledge of the Word of God. So we have to be real careful. Those individuals, they may have that desire that maybe it may be genuine. Time will tell that. Time will tell that whether that's real or genuine or not. But they should not be in there. They should not be set in a position of being a pastor, obviously, for what would take place. I mean, he brings up the thought here. Verse 6 says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, we can go all the way back to the Old Testament. We can go all the way back. Let's go to Isaiah. Am I getting a long path? Let me see. Where's Ezekiel? Isaiah. Yeah, turn to Isaiah chapter 14. We're going to talk about the condemnation of the devil. The main thing we all can, many of us can recognize, if you've been in the Bible long enough to realize, what was Satan's downfall? Pride. Pride was his downfall. He got so lifted up that he wanted to be like the Most High, wanted to be like his Creator, wanted to assert the Creator's throne and be in charge. That's a dangerous thing even for someone who comes to know the Lord and wants to be in a place of, desires a place of leadership. Motivation, very obviously, could be very wrong if that's the desire to seek out one leader, maybe because of the prestige or whatever it may bring upon them. It's the wrong reason for wanting to get into the ministry. Brother Doug and other pastors will tell you it's a very thankless job in most cases. And oftentimes because of us. His members, it becomes a thankless job. But we want job to be easy. We want his job to be easier. And we need to think about this in our own selves so we can make his job joyous when he's trying to lead the flock of God, so we're not burdensome to him and causing him a lot of grief and so forth in his life. And he'll, like I said, we talked about before, you know, he'll get phone calls 2 o'clock in the morning, whatever else. You know, he will do that. If he desires to serve the Lord, he will do whatever it takes to help the flock. But we need to do whatever we can to help him in that effort. Mm-hmm. And not be, as I mentioned near towards the end, but each of us should seek to be a part of the solution, not the problem. Mm-hmm. If we have that mindset, get self out of the way and put God first, as we constantly have to admonish God's people to do, as putting God first and get self out of the way, then things would be, we'd just find our churches growing more. Despite the times we're living in. They would still grow more if we would take our service to the Lord more seriously. He tells the pastor and the deacon both to be the words are grave. The words are well, I'm just going blank here. I'll get some words. Sober, serious-minded, and so forth like that. Grave, serious-minded. We would all take that same attitude and deem the Lord's work as something serious. It's life-altering. It saves, literally saves lives. Not only spiritually, but physically. So there's a lot we need to think about. Isaiah chapter 14, didn't mean to get off a little rabbit there. But Satan, his downfall was his pride being lifted up. Let's go ahead and read, let's go ahead and verse 12 through 14. I'll just start off with Brother Dan. Would you please read these verses, please? 12 through 14.
How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of man? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sights of the Lord. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.
That's far enough right there. But he goes on and tells us, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. This is a description of Satan, of Lucifer, of the devil, all different names he's known by. This was his downfall. He lifted himself up. He was the most beautiful God's creation, and as a result, he got himself lifted up. You know, even in God's people, even though we were saved, we were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we ought not lift ourselves up and think that we're something when we are nothing more than filthy rags, really, in the sight of God. Only by the righteousness of God and his covering blood can we be acceptable before God. So we ought not at any time get ourselves lifted up thinking we're something when we're not. But more importantly, we should dedicate ourselves to service to God because of that, because of what he's done, because of Christ's righteousness, not our own. Even when we accomplish the things that God wants, it's because of Christ, not because of ourselves. So he was lifted up in pride. And God strongly fights against those that are prideful. Proverbs gives us many examples. Was it Proverbs 16? Just read that verse real quick here. Proverbs 16. And we all know this verse in its like passages. Proverbs 16. And get there myself here. Verse 18. Of course, it says the same thing in 18, verse 12. He goes on to pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. We see the destruction of Satan because of pride and what it brought him. the difference between us and Satan is that Satan can't be redeemed. The angels can't be redeemed. Those of us that are created in God's image, people, mankind, can be. We have something that Satan can't have. He can't be redeemed from his pride. We can be. It's easy to get caught up in pride and so forth. But God's against those that are prideful. He says also in the same verse, verse 12 and 18, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Oftentimes when you see an individual fall, it's because they've lifted themselves up in pride and so forth. Let's go ahead and go back to Timothy. There's Timothy again. And so, again, this is why it's important that a pastor or that a novice not be put in a position of that kind of leadership within the Lord's New Testament churches. Would say qualify for a deacon. Same thing. You wouldn't want to put someone that's a novice in the Word of God in a position of deacon. We'll look at later. He must be just as knowledgeable and fluent in the Word of God as near the pastor must be. And sound in the faith. Because of what the position that a deacon is put into. And we'll look at that a little bit later here. But here in Timothy, he talks about that. He must not be a novice. I wrote this little comment here. Should not be set in a high official position in the church, especially in that the office of a pastor or as I put a bishop, to do so would set him up to fall, just like Satan. To ordain a novice is to create a circumstance of destruction for that individual's life. It could ruin him by putting him in a place of leadership, whether it be a pastor, deacon, or even Sunday school teacher, where they are over others in place of leadership like that. It's a very danger. If they're a novice and don't know the Word of God, they ought not be put in this position. Too quickly, people maybe get upset. They may be a member of a church for a couple of years and think that they, well, why can't I do this or why can't I do that? If they show forth that they've grown in the Word and so forth, maybe that's possible. But sometimes it's not. It all depends. Just because we've been a member of Lord's New Testament churches, there are some that are within the Lord's New Church that have been members a lot of years in their life that can never be put into such positions because they've remained a babe in Christ. Haven't gone on to maturity and to growth in the Word of God. And you just can't put people in those positions because it's just going to set them up to fall and and so forth. So we don't want to be doing that. But it would be, again, it would ordain an office is to create a certain type of destruction for him because of pride, obviously. And so that's why it says not to put a novice in those kind of positions. Middle wall.
I keep thinking of Peter as you're going through all the different places in the New Testament where we see Peter grown from saying, I will never forsake you, Lord. And the Lord said, okay, well, the cock crows three times.
Very humble for him.
All the way to when thou art converted, feed my sheep. Even in between there, where Jesus looks right at Peter and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Satan's influence in Peter.
And that was the situation where Jesus wanted to wash his feet. Jesus was trying to show him an example. You're never going
to
wash
your feet.
You have to
wash
your feet. Pride a little bit there.
We see novice, we see pride, all those things in Peter's life. See the final result. Yeah.
When God's people will surrender to His will, God can help get rid of that pride. He'll bring us down. That's what it needs to take. He'll knock us down a few notches and make us look up to Him rather than look upon ourselves.
And a lot of times, a new pastor that's not ready will think, well, I'm a pastor, so I all of a sudden I know it all and I've experienced everything. So
have a tendency to not listen,
yeah.
Think that they're right all the time, because, quote, they're in a position of being a pastor. They can't be wrong. They're a human being. They're man, just like the rest of us are. And they can be wrong. Okay? Any of us should be willing, I don't know how long we've been in the Lord's Church, or what our position is, we should be willing to listen and not think that we're right all the time. I've seen individuals put in the position of teaching here. That really weren't ready. They weren't ready. And it brought about their destruction. So you know what I'm talking about. Because they weren't really ready at that time. We may not, so it takes a little bit of wisdom on our behalf as a church to realize that and get ourselves out of the way. Anyone else? About a novice? Okay. Yeah, novice can apply to any part of life.
I think of that new king, I think it's what terrible. Going after Solomon, and he would not listen to Solomon's counselors.
That's Rehoboam.
Rehoboam.
His son, Solomon's son.
Yeah. Well, I'm the new king, and I'm going to listen to my friends. Mm-hmm. We know more than you old guys. So. Yeah. Right around his.
And Ephron. We want, yeah, if you read that, I just got to read that not long ago. Just read over that. And, God promised blessings to both of them. Promised blessings to both of them, not only King Rehoboam, but again, what happened was of the Lord's will because of the sin of Solomon, because of his own dad. But so that was of the Lord's will that that kingdom be divided up. But he made a promise to Jeroboam, who was able to rule over the kingdom, the other 10 tribes. Now, pride lifted up on him too. I want people. I want people to follow me. He built idols and everything else. All because of pride. I don't want them going back down to Jerusalem to worship God. They'll go back to Rehoboam and follow him. Anyways, pride. Pride just ruins us. Can ruin us as individuals. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how long you've been in the work or how faithful you've been. It can ruin you. Let's go on. Verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7, he goes on to continue to say, as he continues to say, as a result, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. We can look at Acts chapter 6, verse 3, where it talks about they were to choose out individuals that would have a good report, that were well spoken of, that people that were already known to be faithful in their deportment and in their circumstance. They were already that way. Not only those that are inside, but those that are outside. As individuals, we can't just be, I didn't look it up here, but it tells us that we're to do good unto all men, especially to them of the household of faith. Didn't exclude those on the outside. We're to have a good report of those on the outside. They must look upon us and see that we are a different people. If we're not different, then that's not leaving a good report. That brings reproach. That we must live as separated lives, and whether we're here in God's house as part of His church, or whether we're out in the world serving the Lord, we're still part of His New Testament church, still representative of Christ in His New Testament church. Therefore, we must act accordingly. And that's that good report. It's talking about those that are without. We all should have that. How else are we going to be able to draw others to Christ if we're not living a life that is directly in line with our beliefs? It's not. I'm just going to chase them away, Brother Walt.
And, think about the pastor is really the front of the church to the public, to the mm-hmm. world. And we are to be also in our day-to-day lives. But he is like the spokesman. Mm-hmm. He is the billboard of the church, so to speak. So I think of...
how the world looks fine, yeah.
Yeah. So I think of David when he sinned with Bathsheba. And the final reason that Nathan, when he was talking to David, said... reason God is upset is you gave occasion for the world
to blaspheme God.
And so that's why that pastor and all of us really need to be a good report within the community, because otherwise we're going to give the world the reason to blaspheme God. Mm-hmm. Well, you guys are just hypocrites, so you guys are just like me. You're not any different than me, but mm-hmm. all the things that you guys do. Yeah. Really, that God takes that personal.
And sometimes, despite even us as members, our pastor, like the Lord Jesus Christ, he could be in the flesh, he could be all places all the time, could he? The church spirit could go into all the world where he couldn't go into all the world as far as in the physical sense because of his personal limitations. He put them on himself that way. But he does so through the Spirit, through his New Testament church. Even our pastor can't be the face of all the community. We as individual members are an extension of that face. And, so we got to keep that in mind in how we conduct ourselves.
Ambassadors, that's where
we're ambassadors for Christ. Yes, 2 Corinthians chapter 5.
Represents another country.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Exactly. And we always remember to consider ourselves that we are living in a strange country. We're ambassadors, precisely. We must Integrity and high moral standing is what this has a representative of. When it talks about having a good behavior, when it talks about having a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and snare of the devil. Pastor and or deacon either, or even as individuals, we can bring, do things, as you already mentioned, that can bring such a reproach to things in such a degree, even in our communities, even within a church, if members can have long-ranging effects. It may take years to even fix and repair if we're not careful about our conduct and the things that we do. We've seen churches before that had struggled. Even after the guilty parties were gone and creating problems, the damage that was done in the community lasted for years.
Example is at Kelso.
Yeah.
Where years and years and years ago, mm-hmm. got out in a rumor in the public that the pastor was a child molester.
Yeah.
Even though it might not have been true or it was 50 years ago, still those kind of things have ruined a work.
A work in a community, yeah. Makes it very difficult, very difficult. Okay, anyone else before we move on to the next part of this concerning deacons? Now, many of the qualifications of a deacon are much like that of a pastor. Again, we should look to do so ourselves, but let's go ahead and look at verses 8 through 13. It says this: likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their own children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and a great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So here we have, again, the qualifications of a deacon. These are the only two offices that are in the Bible that are offices. Pastors, obviously, God places pastors in churches. Deacons are actually selected and set aside by the church in this respect. Not necessarily by the Lord, but by this particular position set apart by the church themselves. And we have an example. We're going to go to Acts chapter 6 here in a little bit, but we have an example of when deacons were established and the reasons why. And from these qualifications listed there, we can actually see listed right over there in Acts chapter 6 and the importance of that. But we'll go there. But he goes on directly to say, well, let's just go ahead and read that right now. Acts chapter 6. Let's just get this part out of the way. Paul referred to it two and three different times. But Acts chapter 6, and he established it again. The word deacon simply means a servant. Okay? Simply means a servant. And more so in this respect, a deacon is a servant of the church. The church is not a servant to the deacon. So keeping that in mind, but he is a servant of the church for a particular purpose. Here in Acts chapter 6, let's read the first seven verses here, because here we have the case of which deacons were set apart for this particular office. I'll have Brother Josh, would you read these first seven verses, please?
In the end of the day, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, but their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and they great company of priests were obedient to the faith.
Okay, so here we have, really in a nutshell, even the requirements, even what was demanded or brought forth by the apostles, the 12 they're talking about here in verse 2 are the apostles, and they encouraged the church because of physical matters and things within the church that was kind of hindering the apostles' service in ministering to the word, and to prayer and so forth, because that's what God had called them to do. that these other things were hindering them because they had to give a lot of attention to this thing. This is why deacons were brought into existence here at this point here. But he tells them, first of all, in chapter 6, verse 1, gives you the reason why these individuals were to be selected. Verse 3 tells you what they were to look for in these individuals. Verse 1 and 2 again, why, and then verse 3. Verse 1 says, talking about the daily ministration of these widows that were felt that they were being neglected, needs of the church. Of course, God gives instruction, I can get into it, and who's really to be under the care of the church as far as widows are concerned. God gives instructions for that. There are limitations. There are guidelines to be followed concerning that, but we're not going to get into that point. That's not the point we're trying to bring out here. And then verse 2 tells us it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Do these physical matters of the church that needed attendance, needed taking care of, something that they felt, this is not what God called us to do. We need to be dealing in this area. We need to have these select men to fulfill this other area so that we can accomplish what God has called us to do. Not that the pastor can't be involved and so forth, but it's not to take so much of his time that he can't do that which God has called him to do as pastor of the New Testament church. Okay, verse 3 says, wherefore, brethren, look out among you seven men of honest report. Here we go. Know what it means by honest report. We'll get into it. He talks about in the qualifications there. Honest report, 12 and 13 and so forth, and 11 right down through there in our text, talks about what that honest report has to deal with here, but they must have an honest report among the brethren. They must be individuals that are well respected in the work of the church. Those that have gained respect due to their service, due to their dedication and devotion to the Lord and to the service of the Lord in their own lives. Because, again, I've always mentioned before, and I probably have another saying, again, I've never been in a service where a church has set apart deacons for this, set apart individuals for this office. So I guess it's very similar, much like a pastor. Okay? Much like the same way you have a presbytery, as we'll see mentioned here. Much in the same way. But he tells them some of these things they got to look for. Must have an honest report full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Wisdom concerning what? God's Word, okay? And to dispensing of God's Word, understanding to such a degree that they're not waffling or find themselves, as he mentions, well, I'm mentioning my own here, that it's not something that is going to, it says, verse 9 says in our text, 1 Timothy 3:9 says, holding the mystery of faith, mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And verse 10 says, and let these also be first proved, then let them use the office of deacon, being found blameless. Okay? They must be above reproach in their life. If they're not, they're not qualified for the position here. But they must be full of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Then we'll jump down to verse 4 says the reason why, so they can give themselves to prayer and ministry. But verse 5, and saying, please the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip. All these individuals, they felt, were qualified to fulfill this position of deacon. This was a very large church of some thousands of members. That's why we don't see, most churches don't have seven deacons in it. But because of the largeness of this particular congregation, it needed that many to fulfill what they felt to fulfill the duty. And Brother Wolf.
If you think about Stephen, what ended up happening to Stephen? The guy preaching Word.
Yeah, preaching the word.
So deacon is not just for physical things. Yeah. You know, okay, well, we need a deacon to move along, or break, fix a broken pipe, or something. Mm-hmm. Or, you know, do the physical, you know, it's also spiritual things.
Well, spiritual things.
We have to step in and bring a devotional, or teach, or, you know, anything spiritual also.
Yeah, anything spiritual. Well, he must be just like any other member. We're to live our lives dedicated to the Lord. Not somebody who's necessarily just a handyman.
Stephen was okay. So full of the Spirit that, you know, he was able to preach there.
Yeah.
They would stone him.
Yeah. Yeah. And I won't get into that. Exactly right. But anyway, these men were full of faith and so forth, and of the Holy Ghost, just as the apostles were instructing. And they chose out these seven individuals whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them and so forth. Now, that is what the presbytery is about. These men had to be, as it tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, these men need to be proved. That proved means to be examined, tested. Are they truly indeed ready to fulfill this position? And obviously, when we were told, even as this church, when we had to select a new pastor for our church, we were, one of the things I always remember being told, get someone that's working. Don't get someone that's sitting around waiting to be used. Get someone that's already working, that's already proven, they've already proved themselves to be in that position. A deacon can be no different. A deacon's going to be, in these particular picture, they're already fulfilling it, even though they're not even in the position. Already. Why would you select somebody who, you can't select someone to fulfill a position if they, if they're not already showing forth that they're even qualified. Okay, so there are some qualifications, obviously, that need to be adhered to. And they must be sound in the faith, just as we'll look at 1 Timothy. But here gives us, these seven verses gives us a little bit of that background. And notice what happened in verse 7. As a result of this, which is just as important in the work of a deacon, what he's able to help accomplish. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Okay? Just because the pastors were able to fulfill the positions that God had called them to do, and the ministration of the daily things of the church, physical things of the church, were being taken care of and not hindered. And as a result, caused great growth in the church. These three different things we're talking about. Now let's go to 1 Timothy 3. Now we look at the background, and we can see within this particular passage here that when we look at these, we can go back to Acts chapter 6 and kind of see what was fulfilled, how that was fulfilled. Verse 8, likewise must the deacons, verse 8 says, be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. As we mentioned before, they must be sincere and have respect of those within the church. Serious-minded, conscientious. Okay? Showing that kind of concern already naturally within their lives because of the grace of God. Alright, so we see that in the set. It speaks of integrity, high moral standing. When we look at the second part of that, first part of that word, must be grave and not double-tongued. What does it mean to be double-tongued? Hypocritical.
Pretending I'm really talking to them or saying one thing.
Yeah, exactly. Now, double tongue can be more than just saying one thing and acting the opposite, or saying one thing and doing the opposite, but it also means you could be telling somebody else one thing and telling somebody else something else different. That's totally contrary to the person you told the other person. Why would a person do that?
Look good in everybody's eyes.
Try to look good in it. Yeah. If we're going to serve the Lord, we need to be on the Lord's side at all times and not worry about what people think. We can't be a friend of parents. Well, I'm getting off the tangent. Don't try to be friends to your kids. You're the parent. All right? A boss can't be, he can have, be friendly to his to his employees, but he can't also be their buddy. Because it creates a conflict of interest. Okay, so you got to keep those things in mind. I kind of look at them. Not double-tongued, not two-faced. Saying one thing and meaning another. Or saying one thing to one and saying something to another. Psalms 12. Turn to Psalm 12. We all know what the Bible says a lot about the tongue there in James. And you can find it all over as well as in Proverbs and Psalms. But Psalm 12. Sister Rachel, would you read verses 1 through 3, please? 1 through 3. Okay. We're to be honest in our deportment, even with everything we say and do. And even with the deacon, every one of us should seek to live a life that that exemplifies the Lord's will, not our will. And not worry about whether this person's going to like us for it or not. We can't be concerned. We should love our brethren so much that we should be able to go to them and help them when we realize that they're doing something that is could possibly bring reproach. Or whatever it may be, whether it be reproach or whether it be just a wrong attitude or whatever it may be, to go over there and help them. Now, obviously, if your heart's right, you're not going to a person like that, when you're being approached, is not going to respond, who made you better than me? You know, that's already the part of the problem. Okay, pride. Right? You should be able to. And oftentimes, God's people aren't approachable this way because of their own attitude. But we can't worry about hurting feelings. We need to be gentle. We need to, with love and respect for one another. But we should be able to tell one another, because we love them and don't want them to fall away into the snare of the devil in another way, so that our lives can be more fruitful for the Lord. That's part of that process. And deacons sometimes are put in that position and needing to do so when there are petty things going on amongst the church that are going on. Anything else concerning that particular part? Verse 8 continues on and says, likewise, must the deacons, again, be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of liquor. Obviously, just like the pastor, he's not to be given over to alcohol. Okay? Drinking alcohol of any sort, obviously. We already looked at that when we looked at the qualifications of a pastor. Again, he's not to be greedy of filthy lucre. Okay? We talked about that. He's not setting gain in material things or material ease as an object or purpose of bringing into the office. Now, obviously, it might be a position that requires him to be given funds to help deal with some of the things that are needful. But he's not to use it to his own benefit, his own purposes. It's to be used for the glory of God and to help accomplish what the church is calling him to do. And there may be a particular, depending on the size of the church, how they handle that. But there may be money set aside to go help deal with some of the things of the needs of the church. Some of the physical things, or even if it's individuals that are in need. And again, that's why he tells us to pick the proper men who have the wisdom to determine what spiritually and scripturally is the right thing to provide and what is not to provide. You know, it all comes down as part of it. You must not be self-serving, but serving others. That's the whole idea of deacons, is to serve the church in the capacity of helping others deal with some of these things that the pastor shouldn't have to deal with. Now, we're not such a big church. We don't have a deacon here. Other churches that are larger have deacons for that reason. I mean, class is over almost already. We've got a couple more. Three more minutes before we quit here. Not to be greedy of filthy lucre. It says, verse 9, says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Also, again, as we mentioned earlier, it must be well-grounded. We talked about Acts chapter 6 already, verse 3 and 5, where these individuals must be full of the Holy Ghost and of the faith. That's not just faith in God, but faith, and talking about the walk of faith, their walk and understanding the Word of God and all of it in every aspect of it. But I wrote down, it must be grounded in faith and understanding and wisdom to use the knowledge that God has given to us. In a proper way, in the teachings of the Word of God, without doubt or without wavering or guilt concerning his own conduct. I don't know how to put that forth, but that's pretty self-explanatory to a degree, though. If we can't serve God without a guilty conscience, then something's wrong. Okay? Pastors and deacons must be able to serve the Lord without having such a guilty conscience. What brings about a guilty conscience? Because something's not being done right. And we're not doing what we should be doing, and we know it. Okay? That's why these must have a good report of those within and without, and not having any of this. You know, following the will of the Lord without that kind of report.
Think about the first thing that Solomon asked God for. Or no, God asked, you can ask for anything you want. What did Solomon ask for? Mm-hmm. Think about the things that deacon, even a pastor has to deal with, he needs wisdom at times, like two church members squabbling between themselves over something silly. He can't offend both of them, or one of them. He needs to have wisdom in dealing with any situation.
Yep.
Without wisdom, you can make a mess of it.
Make a bigger mess of it, correct. And that's where the wisdom comes in, is knowing how to deal with these things. Individuals are known to seek the Lord out like that. That's what we need to do.
Think about when Solomon used his wisdom, the two women were claiming the one man was there. Okay, what kind of deacon have? Yeah, that's a good reason to come up with that.
Yeah.
Maybe throw him off and say, no, the other woman have it. I want my baby to die.
love is to overrule everything, isn't it? If we just have love towards one another, that would really, scripture covers a multitude of sins. You know, if we can just get self out of the way, you know, then it would be a lot less of a problem. A lot less of a problem. But holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And that's kind of it. Alright, let's stop there. We'll pick up in verse 10. We'll continue with this Verse 10 speaks of let those also be first fruit. We talked about the presbytery. They needed to be examined before putting into that position to make sure that they are truly in as sound as the church has in selecting these individuals to drop before in prayer. But we'll talk more about that next week a little bit. A lot of us went over and saw the organization of the church over in the Grand. It's much the same way. Not organizing the church, but it's calling the presbytery to test and prove these individuals to make sure you know the church is making the right choices. And sometimes it requires other elders to get involved in helping, even within the church and or without the church, getting individuals to come and help. Is there any other thing before we close this morning? Brother Walt, go ahead.
Yeah, we were looking for a pastor. Luckily, in our work, we had a man that we mentioned, Roger, and he's the one that, I said, well, you recommend that we call. He goes, call a man that's working. Do not call a man that's not working. He's the one that gave us that advice.
Brother Smith also did the same thing.
Yeah. He gave his name. Roger did his different names.
Yep, exactly. But, so.
Luckily, we have men, our pastors in other churches, that are willing to help other churches. Mm-hmm. If we were able to go to them for advice. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Their wisdom helps another church.
And that's the advantage of not being, if you're isolated, you can't seek that help, can you? When you leave yourself isolated and not getting involved as a collective work. Alright, with that, let's go a little word of prayer. We'll use this practice. Brother Josh, would you dismiss us, please?
Father, thank you for this option you give us, Lord, that come here, Lord, open your book and discuss your scripture, Lord. Pray that you help us to open our hearts, Lord, learn more about you, Lord. We come to draw ourselves closer to you, Lord, so that we can know the things that you have for us, Lord, in the service service that we have to be praying to bless us for service. And now, Lord, be in the room of our songs, Lord, kind of praying in you. Also, hearing you, Lord, pray that you would give us some hearts, Lord, and be sure to hear your work with those lost, Lord, in your son, Savior, today, that they would turn up and to your repentance.
Amen.